Well, I was recently driving to a friend's house that I had never been to before. And according to the street sign, I was on the right road. But I came to a dead end, and the house number I was looking for did not show up. Turns out there's another road with the same name that pretty much runs parallel to that road. But most of you who drive or have ever sat in a car going somewhere for the first time, you can relate. You're on your way somewhere and you find there's, I don't know, an accident, traffic jam, or a dead end, literal dead end, because you're not taking the right way, you've gone the wrong way. What's the response? Well, there's a female response and there's a male response, right? There's two ways of looking at it, though. You can get frustrated, upset, angry, whatever. Or you can go, huh, I guess that's not the way. It must be a different way. That's how we can look at dead ends. Or closed doors. Or no from God. Seeking direction, trying to make a decision, maybe looking for a job or a place to stay, trying to buy something, a car within a certain budget. You're going, you think this is going to be it, and it turns out, no, it's not it. The job doesn't pan out. The apartment or whatever it is no longer available. The car is sold. Whatever it is, you get a no, you get a dead end. And if you're a Christian, seeking the Lord's will in all things, walking with Him, praying about these things, you can simply say, oh, okay, I guess that's not the way. Must be some other way. Of course, that's easy to talk about right now, isn't it? With the air conditioning on or about to come on and not about to go after something or do something. But when you're headed some way and you're looking forward to something and you think it's of God and you get a dead end, a closed door, that can be quite discouraging or frustrating. It can be, but it doesn't need to be and it shouldn't be. It's simply a different way of being directed. We like the positive, especially as Americans. We want to hear yes, not no, but no is a form of direction. The weeks in particular are facing that scenario. Even for when they visited us, they were talking about the people group they were looking to go to. They had visited, making plans, moving forward, excited. A people who do not have God's Word in their own language. And then, a dead end. And it's been frustrating or challenging or sad or disappointing for them, and understandably so. And yet, we can look at it and go, well, that must not be the direction to go then. It must be somewhere else. Because God does lead positively with negatives. He does direct through closed doors, through dead ends, through no. And that's not me saying that or us deciding together based upon experience. That's exactly what happens here in Acts chapter 16. The gospel first arrives on the shores of what we would call Europe because Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they pick up Luke along the way somewhere, they get two no's, two dead ends, as God directs them to end up ultimately in Macedonia, in Philippi, which is on the continent that we call Europe. They got there through no's. They got there from what we would call a negative, but God was positively leading and directing them in His work. Places they wanted to go needed the gospel. They were viable options. They made sense. Matter of fact, one place that they were probably heading towards, Paul does end up there later on. But in Acts chapter 16, they end up in Europe. They end up in Philippi in Macedonia, hundreds of miles further than they were probably thinking they were going. Because along the way, they had some dead ends. some closed doors, some no's from God. But that is direction. That is direction. As we go through this, of course, the question that's going to pop out right away is, does this relate to us? Can we apply this? How can we do that? Particularly because as we get into these few verses, there's some fascinating things that happen. They know directly from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of the Lord, and Paul has a dream. Should we look for those things? What does that look like in our life? We'll get there, but first to the passage. We're in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Very quickly, we call this the second missionary journey, sent off once again from Antioch. This time, Paul takes Silas with him, and he goes in the opposite direction he went last time to get to the places he's been going to. This time he took the land route and through the mountains, instead of going south and across the water to Cyprus and across the water again. He's going back to where he's been. He's picked up Timothy in the very area where he was previously almost, they thought he was, dead from being stoned. They threw large rocks at him, thought he was dead, dragged him out, but he lived. He's back in that area. We pick up in verse 6 of chapter 16, only going through verse 15. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. We read that right away, fascinating. And of course the question is this what's supposed to happen in the everyday life of Christians? Well, we need to understand some things first. First of all, what's the point of this record? What's the point of this whole section? It's a record of how Paul and those with him ended up bringing the gospel to Europe. Macedonia, back in that day, that's what it was called, to Philippi. It's how they got there, and very clearly, what's drawn out in this is that God had a hand in it. Because, of course He does. God is at work, making sure the news about Jesus Christ goes to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus commanded all the way back in Acts chapter 1. The Lord is the one at work in building His church. He's the one getting His word and the news of His forgiveness and grace through faith in Jesus to people. Now, Paul and his cohort were headed in one direction, but the Spirit forbid them from speaking the word in Asia. But they ended up speaking it in Macedonia. What happened was, they originally started heading, if you were looking at a map, from Antioch and Pisidia, different Antioch, just like that road I was on. There was another road of the same name. They were in a different Antioch they got sent from. They're back at Antioch, Pisidia, and they were heading roughly southwest. There was a route there. They would have ended up at Ephesus in the area called Asia. They were shut down. Shut down again when they started heading more northward. Ended up going northwest to Troas and over to Macedonia. What stands out here is they're taking steps to move forward, but ultimately, God is the one who makes sure His word gets to His people. He's positively leading, though the first two things you note are negatives. No, not there. No, not there. Yes, there. The Holy Spirit, and to make it ever so clear who we're talking about here, Jesus' church, the Spirit of Jesus, verse 7. Then together they realized the dream, verse 10, was from God, directed into Macedonia. And then notice that verse in verse 14. Lydia's listening as they're down at the river, because there's no synagogue. No synagogue. There's not, from our understanding of extra-biblical information, it would take 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue. Apparently there's not even 10 Jewish men in Philippi. So those who are Jewish, or in Lydia's case, a worshiper of God, that means a worshiper of the one true God. So she's not quite Jewish, but she's holding to the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's following Judaism as much as she is able in her scenario. She believes that the God who created heavens and earth, according to Genesis, is the only God. She and some other women are down at the river praying. And Paul speaks. Doesn't tell us exactly what he said, but doesn't have to. Other accounts tell us what he said, and it's clear throughout Acts, what's he saying? That Jesus is the Son of God, who died, was buried, and has been raised from the dead. And like he said to Cornelius' household, actually like Peter said to Cornelius' household, all the prophets point to him, and all the prophets agree. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead, but all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins. Lydia believes. Why? Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Not only pay attention, but to give heed to accept. You get that not only from the word that's there, but from verse 15. She was baptized. She didn't just listen, she believed. How come? The Lord worked in her. He opened her heart. So what you see in this short section, all the way through, what is ever so clear that you'd make no doubt about it, the Lord is at work. His hand is in bringing His word to His people and growing His church. And that is never to be doubted. Not then, not now. The weak should not doubt that. It could end up that the weak don't end up in any people group like they're planning, like they want to, like their church and we believe they should. But meanwhile, they're Christians living the Christian life, sharing the gospel with whomever, whenever, wherever. And the people they wanted to go to, God's got them covered. The people they think they're going to now, God's got them covered. Christ will build His church. And as much as they may love these people, care about them and be concerned about them, we may care about them and be concerned about them, God created them in His image. It is Jesus who died for His people, not us. Yes, dead ends. No, like in the situation here, when they think they're going to, say, Ephesus, or up to Bithynia, or the weeks going to one people group, getting shut down, so to speak, can be discouraging. But it's direction. God is at work. He must be, of course, otherwise no one will hear and no one will believe. But does this relate to us in just our everyday life? Job, place to live, car, whatever. A couple of things we need to keep in mind. Who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with Paul and Silas in particular, who pick up Timothy. And in case you didn't catch it, verse 10, they pick up Luke along the way. All of a sudden it switches over to we. What do we know about Paul and Silas? They both have the gift of prophecy. You ever watch someone do an amazing feat? They do something spectacular or amazing. For me, particularly, when I watch people do wheelies on motorcycles, that amazes me. I don't even try that anymore, because when I was young, I hurt myself trying it. I saw one guy in my neighborhood do it on a Harley. I'm like, really? Is that possible? Sure enough, he does it, up on one wheel, and he's going for it. I don't for a second think I can do that just because he can do that. Paul and Silas have the gift of prophecy. They are called prophets in Scripture. First thing that's true about them. Second thing that's true about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were commissioned by their churches to the work they are doing. You follow that? They are doing a work commissioned by their churches. Acts chapter, I just blanked on the chapter, 11 or 12, in Antioch, not this, the Antioch, the city, into Antioch, the Holy Spirit said to the church, set apart Paul and Barnabas for me. And the church did that, and the church sent them off. Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 about how there were hands laid upon him. All three of these men were commissioned by their church. So they are not us. They are not you and me, unless you, as acknowledged by the church, have the gift of prophecy, and you have been sent off by the church on a mission trip. Okay? So there are differences here we must bear in mind. That's what's going on with these men. That's who they are. That's what they're doing. They're not out, Paul's not out going, I want to take my tent making business to another city. Which city should I go to? I know, I'll go down to Ephesus. Up, closed door. Okay, I'll go up to Bithynia. Up, closed door. Okay, I'll go over towards that way, end up in Troas. There's a dream. Come make us tents in Macedonia. And he go. This is not that. That is not to say God does not care about the jobs, the locations, and the details in the Christian's life. I am not saying that, but that is not what's going on in this passage. These men, pun intended, are on a mission. They can be confident it's from God because the churches were involved. And they've been commissioned. The church in Jerusalem sent Silas up to Antioch. He had been affirmed. Paul had been affirmed. Timothy gets affirmed along the way. That's who these men are. That's what they're doing. Second thing to note, what we read here in these few verses is not the norm even for them. Why do I say that? Because you don't read this kind of stuff as you keep reading. We didn't read about it in the first missionary trip either, did we? No record of they tried to go one place, they got shut down, they went another place. No record of that. No record of a dream leading them to Lystra or Derbe. No, Paul went to Derbe because they stoned him in Lystra. And why do they stay in Philippi longer? Because Lydia prevailed upon them. Verse 15. How do they interpret the dream to begin with? Verse 10. They concluded. They counseled together. Two prophets, Paul and Silas. Three men, affirmed and commissioned by their churches, together discerned what the dream meant. So if we're gonna directly apply this to us, we need to have those details in place, and at the same time realize this was not even the norm for them. This is not the norm on their missionary trips, but it's what happened this time. It's clear they had a mind to stay on the continent they were on. But the Lord wanted them to go to Europe, and he got them there. Paul ends up in Ephesus eventually. But he wants them in Europe. He's got Lydia particularly in mind, and he gets them there. So they're men on a mission, commissioned men on a mission, and even what's going on here isn't the norm for them on their missionary journey. As we follow along in the second one, as what took place in the first one. This is extraordinary. So right away we know, no, we shouldn't expect these kind of extraordinary leadings from God on a regular basis. They didn't have it. Why should we? Even missionaries like the Weeks, who fit this picture better than you and I do, shouldn't expect that. How do they know they can't go to the people group they were going to? Could they conclude that it's not the will of God, that the Spirit of Jesus is not directing them to the people group that they were trying to go to? Right now they can. Yes, they can. Because they can't get there. No record of a dream. No record of trying to interpret signs and wonders and this and that. They just can't get there. They can't get the permission. They can't work through the governing authorities. and they can't get there. So they're going to try and go somewhere else. We don't know exactly how Paul and Silas knew, no, not that way, no, not that way. And the direction they started heading. And they ended up at Troas. And there's a dream. But even the dream isn't immediately clear per se until they talk about it together. So do not read this and wonder, where is the direct revelation from God as you seek to do things and want His will done? Where are the dreams? Because this isn't even norm for them, first of all. Second of all, to the best of my knowledge, none of you have been confirmed by your church as having the gift of prophecy, or have been commissioned by your church to bring the gospel to those who have never heard it. But it does relate this way, where I began. God does close doors. God does put up dead ends. God does say no. As a Christian, we are to be praying about all things at all times. Seek first His will, His kingdom. So particularly in things like endeavoring to reach out to a neighbor or a family member or someone you're getting to know, and you want to share the love of God with them. But even in decisions like jobs and apartments and cars or whatever, seek Him, absolutely. And He is completely and utterly sovereign. Not only is He all-knowing, but He's also all-powerful, and He's involved. Right? He could be all-knowing, but not able to do anything about it. He could be all-knowing and all-powerful, able to do something about it, but, you know, He's kind of like that clockwork, or clockmaker, some people think God is like. He kind of got it going and sent it off and said, hey, let's see what happens. A distracted, disinterested God. What does Jesus say? Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His will. He's also involved. Clearly in the spreading of the news about His forgiveness and love in Christ, in building His church. But in our lives as well. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. But when you head in a direction and you get shut down, that's still direction. It's not that way. And so, you try to keep going. Now, don't flip this around, though. Don't flip this around and think that because you can do something, it must be His will. Because if that's the case, then you have to apply that to sin. And we know that sin, we know that going against His will, that going against His revealed will, that's not okay with Him. So, if I'm looking for a car, and then lo and behold, you know, there's this jacked up, fully armored Hummer, and I've always wanted one. And hey, the guy's allowing me to mortgage my house, and he's giving me a really good deal. So since I can do it, this must be the will of God. No, you can't do that. But you know what? If I try to buy that Hummer and the Lord keep me from doing it, I thank Him for it. I thank Him for a situation like that before I was even a Christian. When I was in college, I was ready to start racing motocross. I signed up, I got my numbers, I had my pickup truck, I was riding regularly, and the week before the first race I was going to go do, someone blew through a stop sign and took my truck out. I was in it. I was okay. My dad was in it, not wearing a seatbelt. He was okay too, thank the Lord, but I didn't have my truck for a while, which means I couldn't go practice riding, I couldn't get to the race. And lo and behold, I get my truck back, I go to the place I normally ride, I come up over this jump, I land on the other side, and there's a police officer. So I pull over. Yes, sir, what can I do for you? You can't ride here. Here's a ticket. This is New Jersey. It's not California. Here you know where you're allowed to ride, not allowed to ride, and there's plenty of regulations, but there it's just like there's nowhere to ride, so you ride until you get in trouble. But usually you don't get a ticket. I got a ticket. I never raced. I thank God for that closed door. In hindsight, I wasn't as good as I thought I was. And even if you're good, that's a very dangerous sport. I didn't want to go to the college I went to originally, but I went there and that's where I heard the gospel. Thank God for that. Just because we can do something or it's going easily or seems to be working out, we can't necessarily conclude that's God's will. But clearly, when something cannot happen and that door is shut, there is a dead end, there's a no from God. That is still direction. It's not a reason for discouragement, because that is direction. And so what do? Oh, you back your car up because it's a dead end, and you find the right way, even if you have to try a number of others. All right, Lord, that's not happening, so what do you want? What should I do next? And of course, in making decisions, again, I draw out the fact here that these men did not do it by themselves. They were together here figuring out the dream, and they weren't even on this mission on their own. They've been sent out by their church. We can't even come up with a Lone Ranger scenario because there's always a Tonto. And yet we try to live the Christian life like the Lone Ranger. All right, God, let me know. Let me know. Reminds me of that joke. There's a flood, and the waters are rising. The guy climbs up to his roof as the waters rise, and the fire truck pulls up out front of his house because the water's deep, but not so deep that the fire truck can't through. And they say, hey, jump on, buddy. We'll give you a ride out of the flood zone. He says, oh, no, I prayed. God's going to provide a way out. Okay, they keep riding. We know this wouldn't happen in real life. They'd probably tranquilize them or something and make them come. Not the firemen. The police would get pulled in then, and because we can't let people make decisions that would put them in harm's way. I'm not picking on firemen or police officers. I'm making fun of Americans. Anyway, the fire truck pulls away, and the waters rise too high for the fire truck to get through. So a boat comes along. Hey, pal, come on, hop in. Let me get you out of here. Oh, no, I prayed to God. He's going to get me out of here. Okay, so the boat pulls away. The floods are up to the edge of the roof. Helicopter comes. Grab the rope. I'll pull you up. Oh, no. I prayed. God's going to get me out of here. Floods come. Man drowns. This is, of course, all imaginative. He ends up before the Lord, and the Lord says, and he says to the Lord, what happened? Which is not going to happen. You're not going to show up face to face with the Lord and ask him questions. Just forget that idea. When I get there, I'm going to ask the Lord. No, you're going to be on your face. One way or the other, you're going to be on your face. Isaiah was on his face. John's on his face. You're going to be on your face. Okay? But in this joke, he says to the Lord, what happened? I prayed. I was so sure you were going to save me from that flood. And the Lord says, well, I sent you a fire truck. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. You're banging your head against the wall wondering what you're supposed to do. Throughout God's word, time and again, he says, I give you my body, which is the church. Remember back earlier in Acts when Saul the Pharisee is out dragging Christians off to prison to be put to death, and he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus? And the Lord says to him, why are you persecuting me? Saul never met Jesus, but he was there stoning Stephen while he watched over the cloaks as everyone else picked up the rocks and thrown them at Stephen. The church is Christ. Christ is the church. Not only is the body Christ's body and bride, but it's also one with him. He gives us the church. In all our glorious weaknesses and imperfections, he gives us one another. Remember how Paul ended up going on the second missionary journey without Barnabas to begin with? He and Barnabas disagreed over John Mark. There are so many details not included. These people could be difficult at times to deal with. There'd be disagreements. They had weaknesses. They had strengths. Peter has to get confronted by Paul at one point for compromising the gospel by separating from Jenna. They are imperfect. The church was imperfect back then. It's imperfect now. But the church is Christ's. And the church is here. The people to be involved in one another's lives, building one another up, bearing one another's burdens, praying together, and seeking the Lord together. You should not be banging your head against the wall all on your own trying to figure out God's will. The church is involved in what we read here in Acts. The church is to be involved in each other's lives today. That doesn't mean there's always going to be a yes. There are still going to be no's. The weeks, they've gotten a no. And while we understand and we can relate, It can be discouraging or frustrating. I get to that dead end, and I'm not like, oh, okay, this must not be the way I should go. I'm tempted to be frustrated or angry, right? They've got a shut door, so to speak. But it just means God's got something else in mind. Negative is positive with God. A no means not now or not this way. I got something else in mind. It's still direction. Not reason to be discouraged. In a manner of speaking, you and I are here today having heard the gospel because of what we read in Acts 16. From Europe, as we would call it, the gospel spread like wildfire. I don't know if you notice this, but so you're reading along in Acts, Jerusalem isn't really the sending epicenter of missionaries. It happens perchance, but then it's up in Antioch. And now they end up in Europe, in Philippi. Why? Because God knows exactly what He's doing. He's in control. And by His grace, He does say no. He does shut doors. He does give dead ends. That's still direction. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess I don't like the patience required for dealing with no's. No options or loss of options or closed opportunities or whatever it may be. I fail to look at things from your eternal perspective. I think that I know better than you. That my timing, my will, my ways are wiser. I confess that to you, Father. How silly that is, I who have no control over whether or not my heart will keep beating. Was not there when the universe came into existence. How silly, how proud, how arrogant. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your patience, your gentleness, your grace. Thank you that you say no. Because that's all part of you being involved and directing. Thank you, Father, for directing your church always and continually. For directing your people. For caring about us. For knowing the most minute details in our lives. And for telling us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, may you mercifully work in us to trust you at your word, to be patient, to wait upon you, to accept closed doors, dead ends, no, negative answers, whatever you want to call it, as gracious direction from you. And may you work in us, first and foremost, to discern in any and every situation how we can best honor you and work for the good of those around us, whoever they might be. For that is most definitely your revealed will for us. May you work in and through us, Father, in every direction we may go. That your love, that your forgiveness, that your grace and mercy would come to be known and believed in by others. In Jesus' name, amen.